All right. Well, I'm only going to keep you for about 10 minutes because I got to go pack. So, no, I'm just kidding. Oh, man. I do have to pack. I still have to pack. And I got to clean out the bed of the truck and all that stuff. So. Oh, yeah. Yeah. We got 12 hours. Oh, man. Yeah, that's right. I can't be sleeping on the way. I got to drive. All right. Well, this evening, I'm going to give you a little something out of Psalms. And maybe be something to think about, something to learn. But we're going to be in Psalms 24. And before we get there, I mean, you can turn that way. But I'll be a little bit interactive here, sort of like Sunday school. So, you know, you probably know Psalm 23. That's pretty famous. But if you had to characterize, go back a psalm to Psalm 22, what would you say Psalm 22 is about, if you're familiar with the psalm? Maybe your Bible has like a title over the psalm or something. Yeah, it starts off, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Yeah, think about it in relation to Jesus Christ. Let's make it specific. Crucifixion, that's actually, my Bible says that, the crucifixion. But you've got, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's exactly what Jesus Christ says on the cross. In verse 16, dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. This is a description, partially at least, of the crucifixion. So you got, in relation to Jesus Christ, crucifixion. Then you've got in Psalm 23, the shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. But if you had to characterize it, you know, give it an application with Jesus Christ, he says things like, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." That's death. You know, you could say that's death. You got crucifixion, you've got death, the shepherd in Psalm 23. And then you get to Psalm 24, and anything stick out in Jesus' life after his burial that may be important? A resurrection, maybe? And then subsequently, after the resurrection, you have an ascension. And so that brings us to Psalm 23, and I wanted to show you these things, because periodically in Psalms you'll have these times where the life of Christ is sort of just described in some of its pieces by several psalms and in a chronological sort of order. So you've got, obviously, the crucifixion, the death, and ascension now in Psalm 24. And so Psalm 24 is where we're at. And really, it's a great, what a great description of the work of Jesus Christ it is. And the best way I can tell you to interpret this, or to help you interpret when you read this, we typically, when we read the Bible, the who is always us. It's always me. How does this relate to me? And I get it. You know, you're trying to get some sort of connection to what you're reading and all that. But in this psalm, every time you see the word or the question, really the word who, you could just insert the name Jesus Christ in this psalm. And Let's read a little bit of it. But I tell you what, let's pray, and then we'll read this psalm, and we'll just give some descriptions about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. But let's pray. Father, I thank you for your words. I thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, which we'll be talking about here this evening. And I pray that Jesus Christ would be magnified. I pray that his work would be magnified, and that we'd come to greater understanding, greater faith in his work and in him. And thank you for each soul that's here. I pray you'd give us safety as we travel to Louisiana tomorrow, and pray the kids would have a very good spiritual time, that they can draw close to the Lord, kind of separate from just stuff that keeps popping up in between them and the Lord, and maybe just have a little retreat from those things and be able to get close to you and get something from you this week. And pray to be able to do that. And thank you again for salvation in Jesus Christ, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 24. Let's read. It says, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah." So this King of glory shows up several times. Who is this King of glory? That question, who, keeps showing up in this psalm. And you know, to start off, to introduce this thing, one of the most important questions, sometimes the most important questions, I should say, are who questions. Like, salvation is a who question. A lot of your daily decisions are who questions. Bondage versus liberty is a who question. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." That means that the burden and the yoke that you choose to bear, whoever provided that yoke, that's going to be, that's what you're going to bear. And Jesus Christ, his yoke is easy, but the world, the devil's yoke is not easy at all. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. Paul talks about, just practically speaking, as an employee, if you're a Christian, your work is done as unto the Lord. That's a who question. Not what am I supposed to be doing, but who am I supposed to be serving when I do it? And that's a who question. And I just a lot of things in life are who questions. A lot of the important things in life are who questions. Peace with God is a who question. Forgiveness of sins is a who question. And so when you see the word who in this psalm, you could just insert Jesus Christ. And there's the ascension. You see it in here. You see even the return of Jesus Christ in this psalm. But it's so neat the way it's laid out, at least in these few psalms here, with the crucifixion, the shepherd becoming the king. In Psalm 23, the shepherd is the same man who is the king in Psalm 24. It's the same person. It's the Lord of glory. And so, just with that in mind, a few things about this psalm, and it kind of got me thinking as I was listening to a sermon this week, and somebody was talking about this psalm, and trying to make, for instance, when you get to verse 4, and I guess, pardon me for the the explanation here, but I'll just explain what got me thinking about this psalm, because I listened to the sermon, and he got to verse 4, and he says, or verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity. And he started explaining, well, this is, you know, Old Testament salvation. This is the way you had to do it. You had to have pure hands and clean heart and all that stuff. And I'm like, this is you're missing Jesus Christ in this. He is the focal point. People don't have clean hands. People don't have pure hearts. Jesus Christ has clean hands, and Jesus Christ has a pure heart. And so it really demeans the work of Jesus Christ when you start saying other people can do the same things Jesus Christ can done if you just go back in time a little bit. No one could do what Jesus Christ did. No one can stand before the Father like Jesus Christ could stand before the Father. And after his death, his burial, and the resurrection, where God, the Bible says in Romans, he says this, the resurrection proved that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Spirit of holiness. He's resurrected from the dead. And then a few days later, he's ascended in Acts chapter 1. He ascends up into heaven for good. I mean, for a while at least, for a long time. But that's what this is about. This isn't about telling someone, and that's kind of how I started this thing off. When we read the Bible, I think sometimes we're always looking for, how is this about me? How is this about me in my life? Well, it says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Well, that means I got to have clean hands and a pure heart. Well, it'd be good if you did. It would be good if you tried to. But you're not going to. You can't do what Jesus Christ has done. And it says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? That's someone ascending up. That's Jesus Christ's ascension. Who's going to go up? And they were characterizing the whole thing as, this is how you get to heaven. And I was like, this is not how you can't do this. You can't do what Jesus Christ has done. And it really demotes what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And it elevates and it magnifies what man thinks he can do. And so that's what got me thinking about this psalm. And I go back and I'm like, no, it's a much better story when you relate all this to Jesus Christ. And I think about Paul. You know, when Paul, he must have, when he figured out that the scriptures were talking about Jesus Christ, that must have been the most eye-opening experience he had ever had in his life. This is a man that knew the scriptures, the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament. To them, it was just the scriptures. He knew the scriptures backwards and forwards, and he tried to live them to establish his own righteousness. And when he removed himself, when he looked at the scriptures and said, you know what? That's not talking about me. That's talking about him. That's not talking about me doing these things. That's talking about Jesus Christ doing these things. And I can only imagine it was just mind-boggling to think and eye-opening to think, this makes so much sense. And so he says things like in Corinthians, and he says, you know, the Jews to this day, they read the scriptures with a veil over their eyes because they cannot see Jesus Christ in the Bible. They just can't see him. And so they'll read the scriptures, they'll make moral decisions, they'll make moral parallels about life, and they'll make these moral applications, but they can't see Jesus Christ. And so to this day, they read the scriptures with a veil over their face, still looking for a Messiah, still looking for a Savior, and all the while just sort of moralizing these things. Well, I got to have clean hands. You got to have clean hands, or you got to be righteous, and that would be good if you obeyed the law, if you did those things, if you tried to be holy and live holy. That's good. You have a Holy Spirit if you're saved. But to try to bring the work of Jesus Christ down to our level, that you and these things are essentially about you and me. I mean, that's the way I'm sure Paul used to read the scriptures. That's the way I think a lot of people read the scriptures. They read these scriptures and it's like, okay, well, what am I supposed to be getting out of this? And what is this about me and me? And where am I in this? And sometimes the answer is, you're not in these verses. Jesus Christ is in these verses. This is about Him. This is His work. So it says, the earth is the Lord's, verse 1, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Interesting, the earth and the world, it may not appear to be significant, but those two things are different. When you hear the phrase from the foundation of the world, that's not the foundation of the earth. That's a different thing. The world seems to begin somewhere when sin enters into humanity. That seems to be the beginning of the world. And then that world that once was, there's that whole culture, that whole civilization was wiped out in a flood. And there's another world. That's the world we live in. But the world and the earth are different things. That's not the message tonight. But just to know that is a difference, though it may not seem significant in this verse, it does become significant when you start trying to interpret things in Peter and things like that. Verse 2, for he hath founded it upon the seas, established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Who in the world, in verse 4, who in the Old Testament could claim that? I have clean hands, I have a pure heart, I've not lifted up my soul unto vanity. The most righteous people in the Old Testament, I think about, I mean, we're going through Samuel, talk about David. David was God's choice. David is a man after God's own heart, and David fails. He breaks the law. He commits adultery. He commits murder. He fails. He knew before that, though, that he was a sinner. He knew before that he was a sinner. He didn't need that to explain to him or to tell him, you know what? I'm a sinner before God. He knew what was in himself. There's no one that fits the bill in verse 4 other than Jesus Christ. Old Testament people are not a different breed of humanity than New Testament people. We're just people. This is not, and the point is, this is not about how do you get to heaven. This is about the work of Jesus Christ. He that hath clean hands, a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That's Jesus Christ. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation. Verse 6 is perfect. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Anybody remember how Matthew chapter 1 begins? The generation of Jesus Christ. This is the generation. Jacob, this is the generation. Jesus Christ is the generation out of you that fits the bill, that honors God. He's the one. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. I can't imagine what it was like. I mean, this is going to go on the earth. When Jesus Christ returns, these things will happen in Jerusalem, on the earth. The King of glory enters in and all of that. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven, only to a few days later give gifts to men. I can't imagine what that ascension must have been like in heaven. I've said it before, but in heaven you had a description, like in Ezekiel, of all of these these creatures, these things that sit around the throne of God. And here's God the Father and these angels and these seraphim and these cherubim and all of these things that are around the throne of God. And it seems like all of creation is represented except one part of creation, humanity. Humanity has no representation until Jesus Christ ascends into heaven and becomes a mediator between God and all of mankind. Now humanity has a representation before God. I can't imagine what was going on in heaven when Jesus Christ entered into those gates after dying for the sins of all of humanity and resurrecting from the dead and then ascending up. It must have been some sort of a glorious, glorious time. Kind of like this. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. I kind of imagine it like this description. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. You know what Psalm 23, verse 1 says? Just look at it. The Lord is my shepherd. Who's the King of glory? The Lord. The same shepherd is the King of glory. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. Selah. So this psalm, and really Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24, and so many others. There's so many others that do this. And I really got to thinking about this stuff because I used to read these psalms, and I would ask those questions. Like, okay, Lord, what is he talking about to me? What is this about me? I mean, this is David writing, and I can't relate to some of this stuff, and I don't know what's going on, what we're talking about here. But when I go back and I put Jesus Christ in the center of all this, and I'm reminded what Jesus Christ said in Luke, where he describes to these disciples, he says, all the things that were written of me in the book of Moses and in the law and the Psalms concerning me. And he talks about the Psalms. And I understand it covers a little bit more than just the book of Psalms. But he mentions the Psalms. And I go back and read these Psalms. And when I put Jesus Christ in here, man, it just makes so much more sense. Like this, okay, this is what you're talking about. You're not telling me I'm able to have clean hands because I know better than that. I know better than that. I know better than you're supposed to have a pure heart. Well, my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and I got to keep it under the light of God's word, lest it just act like a serpent and go wherever it wants to go. I know my heart's not like that unless it's under the light of God's word. But apparently there's some man that fits the bill here. He's the King of glory. He's the Lord. He's the shepherd in Psalm 23. He's the one that asks and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's the same man. And that man is Jesus Christ. He fits the bill for all of this. So all that said, when I read this, I think of, and this is just a description. It's continuing the narrative, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension now of Jesus Christ. And it just fits the bill of the work, the ministry of Jesus Christ, and even some of the future work. Because, again, like I said, this stuff will happen when Jesus Christ returns and enters into Jerusalem. But I can't help but think all these gates and things, that has to be some sort of a description of when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and the gates are open, and now here's a man who represents humanity, and it's the Son of God, and it's the only begotten Son of God, and it's the Lord. What a great description. What a great description of his work. Who shall ascend? Who shall stand? Whose generation? Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord. It's Jesus Christ. So that's Psalm 24. It's a little bit about it, and I love reading the Psalms this way when you can put Jesus Christ in here, and just, man, it just makes so much more sense. So much more sense to read Jesus Christ into the Scriptures, and it makes it so much more interesting. And I think because that's the way it's supposed to be. That's what it's about. So I hope that's helpful to you. Like I said, I'm going to go pack here in a minute. So I hope that's helpful. I love this kind of stuff. So it's helpful to me. So I thought I'd pass it on to you. So let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, I thank you so much for your words. Thank you so much for this time together. I pray it's helpful. Thank you for each soul that's here. Maybe those that are watching, those that are sick, I pray you'd heal up their bodies. Help us understand what we're reading. Help us put Jesus Christ in his rightful place in the Bible, and not steal glory from him by trying to insert ourselves in places where he's supposed to be. And so I pray that you'd help us do that. Thank you again for your words and salvation in Jesus Christ. Pray you'd give us safety as we go up to Louisiana tomorrow, and we'd all have a good, helpful time at the retreat there. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.